And my friends, if you please would, open your Bibles to the book of Romans. This morning, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 11. If you use your phones for your Bible, go ahead and use your phones. If you use our pew Bibles, that's going to be page 1096. But what we're doing right now is a series looking at Romans chapter 8 and Romans chapter 9 as a way of drawing out from Scripture itself the themes that were taught to us in the canons of Dort. If you're not familiar with the canons of Dort, that's okay. It's not something you hear people talking about a lot, but this is a historic document that has been a foundation for what our church believes for 400 years now. And it talks about the relationship between God's will and our will. And this is something worth remembering, and we're going to see it as we think about some of the fears and the needs that are in our hearts and the way that they are served and the victory that we see that is brought for us through the Spirit of God, through the Holy Spirit. The truth of this historic document is vital for us in our faith today. And so as we think about our message from last week, as we think about that passage, what we saw was this incredible message of the value of belonging to Jesus Christ, what the victories that come for us when we belong to Jesus, and that our righteousness is not based in our work, but it's based in the work of Jesus Christ himself. So very good news. But today we're going to be asking the question, well, how do I know if I belong to Jesus? How do I know I'm one of those people that gets the benefits of Christ's righteousness? And what is it that makes us belong to Christ? And it's good churchy language, but what does that really mean? And we're going to see this wonderful truth through this passage, that the Spirit of God gives you life to please God. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, gives you life to please God. That this life, how do we belong? Where does this come from? How do we become new people? It's not through our work. But again, like last week, it's from the work of God. The Spirit gives us the life. And so as we come and we look at God's Word, let's prepare our hearts through prayer. Almighty Father, we come to your holy Word, and we do so acknowledging that we have lying hearts. We have hearts of doubt and regret and sin that wants to tell us that we are undeserving of your word, so we will never receive it. But the truth is that it's half right. We are undeserving of your truth. We are undeserving of your love. But where it gets it wrong is that it's not our deservedness that gives us the gift of your word in human language. It is your will, it is your desire, it is your purpose that gives us your word and your will, so that we would know you, so that we would fall in a deep love for you as we see your grace and your compassion for us. So, Father, we pray that you would open our eyes so that we would see this beauty, and by its beauty that we would fall, that we would fall irresistibly in love with you, so that by your Spirit we would delight in you and your truth. Lord, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So now, my friends, if you would, please follow along in your Bibles as we look at Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 11. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that sinful nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile toward God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. My friends, this is the good word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So last week's message, just to remind you where we were, we heard this incredible message from Scripture that told us that even though we're not perfect people, even though we are not the good people that we should have been, we have received Christ's perfection. We may not be perfect, we may not be righteous, but through the perfection of Jesus Christ, we have been made righteous in the eyes of God, even though we still struggle with sin and doubt in our lives right now, because we still live with our mortal, corrupted, sinful bodies. Although it came with a caveat here. This wonderful gift of a life that is undeserved for us, it belongs to those who live according to the Spirit. To those who live according to the Spirit. And we might read that and we might all of a sudden wonder, well, what does that mean to live according to the Spirit? Because if I need to do this, if I need to be able to live according to the Spirit to be able to receive this wonderful membership in God's family, what does that mean? What does that look like? Because I look at myself, I don't feel like someone who's living that life. I don't feel like I'm living according to the Spirit. So how do I know that includes me? Because I can look around and can be like, oh yeah, well that person over there, that person is definitely living according to the Spirit. Like they seem like they've got their stuff together. I don't feel like that. I don't feel like I belong. And so what we see here with this concern, it hits at a very common fear for Christians of, do I belong? I believe that Jesus has the gift of grace, but how do I know that I'm one of those people that have received this gift? Especially when we think of that we're in a time period right now where we see fairly often in the news famous pastors or famous Christian leaders who are coming to the point of saying, you know what, I'm done with the Christian thing. I can't do it any longer. And if we looked at them and they were our heroes, we say, if they couldn't do it, how in the world can I do this Christian thing? So there's a fear in our minds. How do I know that I belong to Christ? How do I know that I'm walking according to the Spirit? As I think of this fear, I'm reminded of a biography that I heard about a Christian leader from many years ago by the name of William Cooper. And he was a famous songwriter from a long time ago, but he wrote the song, Oh, for a Closer Walk with God, that we sang before the service. And he also wrote, There is a Fountain Filled with Blood, which the title right there might sound a little off-putting, but we're going to be singing a little bit later, and trust me, it is an excellent song. You'll see it when we get to it if you don't already know that one. But he was someone who was such an influential writer of songs of praise for the glory of Jesus Christ and for his grace in our lives. And so he knew the grace of Jesus Christ and he loved the grace of Jesus Christ. And yet he was a man who also struggled with just horribly severe depression. And so even though he knew about the grace of God, he really struggled and doubted that grace applied to him. He knew that God could give grace to anyone, and it doesn't matter if we earned it or not, because he knows that we don't earn the grace of God. But he looked at his life and he said, I don't really feel like one of these people that earned it. I know my friends in church, they look like people filled with grace. And I believe grace is beautiful. I believe that Jesus is beautiful, but I don't know if I'm one of those people who've been given the Spirit of life. That was a major, major concern for his entire life. And it's an interesting, valuable, but also heartbreaking story to hear about this man who wrote these incredible hymns declaring the grace of Jesus Christ. And I wonder how many of us struggle with the same kind of a doubt. How do I know I belong? How do I know that I fit in? Because I look at myself and I don't see myself as someone who's living in the Spirit. Which, if we're wrestling with that doubt in our minds, if we're somebody who's living by the Spirit, then what that means is that the message of last week has not entirely sunk in. And it's okay because I'm the one who preached the sermon and I still struggle with these kinds of doubts of if I'm a good enough person. But last week, we just talked about the fact that it is not based on our goodness. Our identity in Jesus Christ is not about what we can do for God. He doesn't give us grace after we've become good enough to earn it. That is not how it works. Grace is given to us, and our righteousness is not the requirement of grace, but it is the result of this grace. We are loved. We are redeemed based on the righteousness of Christ and the gift of grace that's given to us. So if we belong to Jesus, then we are righteous. So the question that we might wrestle with, okay, how do I know I belong? Really, like, what does that mean, to belong? What does that look like? I don't understand it. Well, this passage helps us to understand that by looking at two categories of people. We're looking at those who belong to Christ and those who don't belong to Christ. And we're looking at the fruit of these two kinds of lives. Because Jesus was talking about the human heart, and you can say you can tell a tree by its fruit. We're going to be looking at these trees and the fruit that comes as a result. And in verse 5 it says, and here we see this contrast here, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. And so we see here two different categories, and the two different categories are identified as flesh and spirit. Those who live according to the flesh, those who live according to the Spirit. And I want to make clear that this is not the Apostle Paul saying that flesh or our earthly bodies or physical things are evil, and that only spiritual things and the soul is good. That's not the teaching that we see here. That's Greek Gnosticism. In other places in Paul's writing, he speaks directly against that lie. And we're going to see even at the end of the passage that we just read that our physical bodies are going to be restored and renewed as well. So we see that this isn't saying physical is bad, spiritual is good. That's not what we mean by flesh and by spirit. What we're talking about is more of what family tree do we identify with? Which family tree do we identify with? Because there are two family trees. There is the family tree that has Adam as the head of that family tree. Adam from Genesis, Adam and Eve, whose sin is passed on to his children, which would be us. Physically, we live with mortal bodies. We're descended from Adam. And as we're born into that sin, we are born with corrupt wills and dead spirits. And so if we're identifying by our current physical reality, then we're living according to the flesh. And we see the results of that are not going to be very good for us. There's another family tree. The other family tree is a spiritual family tree where we see that the descendancy of this family tree does not come across by blood, but by faith. And so those who belong to Jesus Christ, who is the head of that family, and we are identified by our faith being passed on from generation to generation, then we are identified with our renewed, purified, holy, and righteous spirits that are given to us. And so what makes this conversation a bit awkward is that both of those realities are true for us right now. We have a mortal, sinful, broken body, and yet we also have these purified, made holy and righteous spirits through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Both those realities are true for us right now. But which one do we identify with? And one of the pictures that comes into my mind is when two people get married, very often the tradition is that you're going to have, the wife is going to take the last name of the husband. And as they do so, their family identity takes a shift. That, can we still say that, you know, they're the daughter of their mother and father? Can we still say they're part of this family? Yeah, They certainly are. That is not going to change despite marriage. And yet, they choose to be identified with this new family, that they would become, you know, in potentially mother, like a mother and a father with children, and that new family is their identity. And so, you know, they're kind of both in two families, but which one do they choose to be identified by? Their new family, their new identity, if they take the name of their husband. And so we see this kind of relationship of we have two families. We have two homes. But which one defines us? Which one declares our reality? Which one declares our future? And so we see that those who are identified by their corrupted nature, by our fleshly bodies, those who are identified by the descendancy of Adam, if we are defined or identified by our corruption, we crave corruption. That's the result. If we identify with our corruption, we crave corruption. But on the other hand, if we are identified by righteousness, if we're identified by the family that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, we are identified by that righteousness and crave righteousness as a result. So we would think about, you know, our desires and the way that we act, how do we live out our lives. We see that the way that we live comes as a result of which family are we identified with. And there's consequences that come with these identities. Verse 6 says, the mind of the flesh, or the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. So if we belong to the flesh, we desire corrupted things. And when we desire corrupted things, the result is death. So there's a chain of events. It begins with our family identification. So belong to the flesh, desire corrupted things, result is death. On the other hand, if you belong to the Spirit, then you desire righteous things. And then as we desire righteous things, the result is life and peace. That is the consequence if we belong to the Spirit. So as we are saying, you can judge a tree by its fruit. How do we know if we are people who... how do we know that we are people who belong to the flesh or belong to the Spirit? Well, what is the end result? Does it lead to death or does it lead to life and peace? So why does corruption lead to death? Well, verse 7 says, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. And so we see this, that as we said before, you know, our fleshly bodies, they come from the family of Adam. And so as we're born of Adam with our corrupted bodies, we're born into rebellion against God. We are born with sinful hearts, with sinful desires. And everything that we do is hostile towards God. It is rebellious against God. And so even if we did the nicest things that we could think of, you think of what is the nicest thing you've ever heard of somebody doing. If they do not do that for the glory of God, then whose glory do they do that for? We do it for our own. We do it for our own glory, or for many people, it's for the glory of humanity, which is what the sin of the Tower of Babel was about. They're trying to do something that was impressive, to make their own honor and glory known among the world. They're bragging about themselves, and they're punished for that. So even if we do something impressive and cool and awesome and nice, if it's not for God, it's for us. And what we create is a rival kingdom against the glory of God. And so if we're rebelling against the God who gives life and live apart from the God who gives life, well, naturally the result of that is going to be death for us. And so we see how our human wills refuse to submit to God's law. And this, I feel this is very obvious right now in our culture as we're going through this moral revolution, which is trying to turn the historic morality on its head, where we're taking things that once considered to be good and now we call them evil, and things that used to be considered evil and calling them good. We see this particularly in the kind of sexual relationships that are being taught by our culture today, that says not only is it okay to be able to sleep with others that you're not married to, but it's also a good thing. Go ahead, do it. And the moral revolution is trying to change who we can sleep with, how we can sleep with, and how many people we can sleep with. And what was once considered to be an evil is now good, and what was considered to be good, you know, keeping love and intimacy within the bounds of marriage, is now considered to be an evil thing to do. And so we see just an example of in our culture, there's a lot of things we can point to of how the laws of God are now considered to be evil, and yet this rebellion and seeking after human desires is now considered to be a good. But it's when we belong to the flesh, when we are identified by the flesh, it's not simply that we want to rebel against God. What it means is that we cannot obey God. We are completely and utterly incapable of honoring God if we belong to the flesh. Because verse 8 says, those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Like I said, even the nicest things we do is for our glory, which is opposed to the glory of God. And so this makes sense that if everything that we do is hostile to God, if everything we do is a slap in the face of the glory of God, then of course we cannot please God. But let's consider the flip side of this. Because with this strong language, this very definite language, those in the realm of the flesh cannot please God, it becomes for us a litmus test where, you know, one of those tests where you maybe you did it when you were in science lab in school where you take a little piece of paper, you put it in the water, and if a chemical is there in that liquid, it will change colors. We can kind of use this as a litmus test for our faith. Because if we look at our lives and we see if there's even an ounce, if there's even the tiniest drop in our lives that is concerned about the glory of God, there's even the tiniest little bit, just a tiny little drop in our lives that is concerned about God's pleasure above our pleasure. The only way that that could possibly be in your life is if the Spirit of life is within you and is creating something new within you. Because you cannot crave to give glory to God if the Spirit is not in you. Because it says right there, cannot please God. And so if that desire, even if it's imperfect, if it's there, then we know that the Spirit of God is at work. And so we see how the Apostle Paul is using this as an encouragement for the people in Rome. He says in verse 9, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. So he's saying, you, trust me, you as a church, you know, and he gives a little caveat, like there may be some individuals who are hearing this who don't have the Spirit of God living in you, but you as the church, you as the people who have been arguing with each other and undermining each other so much that I had to write a letter to you to call you out, you a church that is full of ethnic and racial division, you as a church who don't understand the most fundamental aspects of being saved by grace through faith, you who don't understand this stuff, you are not living according to the flesh. You as imperfect people belong to the Spirit. Don't be afraid. Rejoice, you imperfect people. You belong to the Spirit of God. And so he says, he gives us this wonderful declaration, but again, there's that caveat, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. And so what we see is so much about the cause and effect. It's not saying, all right, well, have you done enough good things in your life? Now you will receive grace. That's putting it backwards. We need to understand, where is the cause and effect? Where does righteousness come from? And so using that picture again that Jesus was using of a tree and its fruit, Let's say a gardener wants to have apples, and so plants an apple tree, he's going to get apples. If he wants to have oranges, he plants an orange tree, and he will have oranges. But we can't come around with an orange and then chuck it into an apple tree and all of a sudden call it an orange tree. It doesn't go the other way around. It doesn't work like that. And so what is the cause and effect that is taking place here? The cause is the Spirit in you? Is the Spirit at work in your life? Is the Spirit taking that dead heart, that heart and of stone and flesh, is that heart of stone, has it brought new life to it? That is beating, that its blood is flowing, and that you are restored. Is the Spirit in you? Because if the Spirit is in you, then as a result, you will begin to long and crave for righteousness. You will begin to seek after the pleasure of God. Now, it doesn't say it's an instant effect. You know, we talk about in church terms, we have justification and sanctification. Justification is what we were talking about last week, of this idea that Jesus Christ has died for you, and so now in the eyes of God, you are perfectly seen as righteous. But now what we're kind of talking about today is more this process of sanctification, of looking at our lives and realizing, okay, well, I'm not perfect yet, but when the Holy Spirit is in you, He changes your desires. He changes what you crave. And if there's any part of you that craves righteousness, if there's any part of you that craves that God would receive glory through your life, any part of it, it's because the Spirit has already started something good within you. And so this is good news for us. This is encouragement for us. If we're looking at our lives and saying, I'm not good enough, well, that's not the way that it works. Our goodness is not the cause. Our goodness is not the requirement. Our goodness is the result of the Spirit at work in our lives. And so Paul goes on, verse 10, it says, but if Christ is in you, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Because of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Well, it can't be ours, because he's just talking about the way that our bodies are subject to death because of sin. Like, he's not talking about our righteousness. So whose righteousness? Talking about the righteousness of Christ. You say, but if the Spirit of Christ is in you, then though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life. You have life because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. So the question of how do I know that I'm living? Well, it's not because of what we've done. Life comes as a result of what Jesus Christ has done. And I love the clarification here that it's not just our souls that are restored. It's not just our souls that get new life. In verse 11, it says, and if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. So again, cause and effect. Because of the Spirit. If the Spirit lives in you, that will result in life in you. Life for your spirit, but life for your body as well. So again, that reminder, Jesus isn't anti-physical. He's not anti-body. He's not anti-world. In fact, when Jesus Christ comes back again, He's going to restore what the Holy Spirit has not done for us yet. He is going to give us new bodies, and the entire new world is going to be made new, made clean and pure, where there's no more sin, no more sorrow, no more suffering. And so this is what we see is our future when we belong to Christ. That everything, inside and out, every aspect of our lives, every aspect of this world will be made pure again. And that's good news. Because I'm tired of wrestling with my mortal body. I am tired of struggling with my sinful desires that wage war against the righteous desires that the Holy Spirit has put in me. I'm tired of that. And I'm so eager for the day when that battle is over and all that's left is the desire to please God and to declare His wonders and His righteousness for all of eternity. That's going to be amazing. I'm tired of the battle. But the promise here is that battle will one day be over for us if we belong to Christ. So how does Paul here speak comfort into the fears of those who are not always certain if we belong to Christ or not? Well, Paul essentially is telling us, if you are afraid if you belong to God or not, then rejoice in the fact that it's not your choice. It's not up to you if you belong to God or not. And you might hear that at first and be like, actually, that kind of makes it a little bit more scary. If I can't even choose to follow God, I think we're going in the wrong direction here, Pastor. Hear me out on this. If God came to us while we were still identified by our mortal sinful flesh that is hostile to God, and he asked us, hey, do you want to be saved? Do you want to stop seeking after your own desires and seek after my desires as well? If he asked us what we wanted, we'd turn him down. If we had a choice at all, at any point in the process of our salvation, do you want to be saved? We would say no, because we're hostile to God. We don't want to please God. We hated God. We don't like him. We don't like his righteousness. We feel like it's so confining. Well, I have to live this way. What if I want to live that way? We don't want to please God. Not if we're born into sin as we are. And yet God, out of his great mercy and compassion, completely ignores our opinion on this matter and says, I know you hate me, but I don't care. I love you anyways. And I'm going to send my son to die for you. And I'm going to fill you with my Holy Spirit. And he's going to do spiritual CPR on you so that your dead body would come to life and your closed eyes would open up and you would be able to see my beauty and glory in a way that you have never seen it before. My friends, it is good news. It's not up to you, but it's up to the love of a compassionate and infinitely gracious Savior that we might be saved. That's good news, because if it was left up to me at all, I promise you, I would find a way to screw it up. So he took that option out of my hands and has loved me anyways. That's encouraging. I love that. And so what we're talking about here, we can put it into two, we can draw out two of these fancy terms that we take from the canons of Dort. One of these is the idea of irresistible grace. And what does irresistible grace mean? Well, irresistible grace is this idea that, you know, if we're dead in our sins, if we're drowning in the ocean, and this is a picture that sometimes people use of, like, you know, if we're dead in our sins, you know, our lifeless bodies, we're floating there in the water, and Jesus comes by with the boat, and he wants to rescue us. Some people will tell the story of, he puts out his hand, and he waits for us to grab it back. But if you're dead, you're not going to grab his hand back there. That's not going to work. It doesn't happen that way. Instead, what we believe is this idea, is that he sees our dead and lifeless bodies floating in the water, and he takes us up, he pulls us out, and he breathes his breath into us. He breathes life into us. And we, as people who were once dead and now have been brought to life, when we see the beauty of the Savior who has rescued us, when we see the beauty of the new creation that he is making for us, we're not going to take this gift of new life and say, you know what, I was better off in the water. We're not going to do it. He's too awesome. He's too beautiful. He's too glorious. We cannot come to life and still crave death. If we're dead, if our spirits and our souls are dead, we crave death because we can't see Jesus. We don't know what he's like. But as soon as the Spirit is given to us and those lungs are filled with air and that heart starts to beat and those eyes open up and we see his beauty, you will not turn back or turn around. That's what we mean by irresistible grace. When you've been given grace, you will choose to love him back and to follow him. So I'm talking about God's choice and our choice. Our choice is included in it. So I'm not saying that we have no choice at all in the matter. It's just that our choice comes as the direct result of God's choice on our behalf. And so this also leads into another one of these doctrine from the canons of Dort called perseverance of the saints, which is this idea that once the Holy Spirit has put his Spirit into you, once you have come to new life, you will not lose it. You cannot lose it, because if the Holy Spirit has chosen you despite your wickedness, then what could we do that would make him change his mind? We gave him every reason to not love us in the first place. And yet if he chose to love us anyways, he's not going to go back on his decision. The Holy Spirit does not change his mind. The Holy Spirit does not make mistakes. And the good news for us, brothers and sisters, is that there is no amount of our foolishness, no amount of our stupidity or our stubborn-headedness that can separate us from the love of God. And that is good when you're dealing with foolish people like myself. It's encouragement to know that there is nothing I can do, because I'm not saved because of how many good things that I've done. I am saved because the Spirit is in me. And so it's not like we get this scale that people often teach of, all right, here's our human choices, and here's our spiritual choices, and as long as the spiritual side over here weighs more than our sin does, then you'll be saved. But if you got more, you know, fleshy choices, then you're not going to be saved. It's not like that. I mean, we're not measured based on our spirit, but the Holy Spirit. And you put the Holy Spirit on that scale, how arrogant are we to think that any amount of our sin could outweigh the weight and the power and the glory of the Holy Spirit? It's not going to happen. And so once he calls us, once he claims us, that's it. We're alive. I'm sorry if you don't want it, which of course we will because of irresistible grace, but that's the way that it's going to be. You are made new. Praise be to God. And so what do we do here? Well, we should do with every passage we look at. Repent and believe. We should repent of the fact that even though we just spent a whole sermon last week talking about the fact that we are made righteous not by our works, but by the works of Jesus Christ, that we still come to this passage and ask that same question of, well, how do I know that I'm living according to the Spirit? We're not fast learners. It's not about our works. It's not about how much we're living, but how much the Spirit is alive in us, which is, if it's at all, then you're alive. That's the way that it is. So we need to repent of the fact that we're not fast learners, and we keep coming back to the fact that we feel like we need to do more, as if His grace isn't enough, which is why I love the song for the month that we're doing, Your Grace is Enough, and we sing it over and over again, because we need to hear that message over and over again, because it does not sink in very fast. Our lying hearts want to tell us, well, His grace is enough, but maybe for that guy over there. No, His grace is enough for me. So we need to hear that again and again. So we need to repent of the fact we're not fast learners when it comes to grace. And then we also need to believe that if you're worried, if God loves you, if you're worried, if you belong to Jesus, If you're worried that your life is pleasing and honoring to God, the only possible reason you could be worried about that is because His Spirit is in you. Because if you're still dead in your sin and your life is hostile to God, you're not worried if He loves you. You're not worried if you are pleasing and honoring to Him. Now, you might be worried about going to hell, and you might be looking for a get-out-of-jail-free card so you can protect your own backside. You might be worried about that, but if you're worried about the love of God and your life reflecting His honor and glory, that cannot exist within you if the Holy Spirit is not in you. So are you worried? Good! If you're worried, that's great, because you belong. You care. You love. Your eyes are opened. You cherish His beauty. That's good. Now don't stay in the worry. Let's get the truth into our hearts so we don't have to keep going back and reteaching ourselves. But don't be scared. Paul's saying, you don't belong to the flesh. You belong to the Spirit if Christ is in you. And that's not up to you. That's up to Him. So look for the fruit. Do you care at all, even an ounce? That's the fruit of the Spirit that is in you. Praise be to God. So brothers and sisters, let's hear this word, let's love this scripture, and let us rejoice. You don't get the choice. You are loved by God. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we thank you so much that your will is more stubborn than ours. That if you were not greater, if you were not more capable, if you were not more beautiful than us, we would choose to live for ourselves despite your promises. And yet we love you. And we are so grateful that you are greater than our wishes and our desires, and that you would give us new wishes and desires and new loves. So God, what you've started within us, we pray that you would continue that within us, that more and more that we would be able to have the peace that comes with the life that you've promised us as a result of living in the Spirit. Life and peace. Let us understand that peace more and more every day. And Father, if there's any of us in this room right now that does not yet crave righteousness, if there's any of us in this room right now that our personal desires are still always put above your desires, we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. That the chains of sin and death, that love corruption would be broken. That you would breathe your Spirit, your breath, your life into us so that we would be made new. That's a miracle that only you can do. Father, please do that for us all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.